Good morning, family. It's a wonderful thing to be gathered here together, amen, that we might worship our Lord together. And as always, it is our prayer that as we have come together to worship our Lord, that this time is just an extension of the week as we have worshiped the Lord through the living of our lives, amen. If you have your bulletin, please open it up. There's a couple of inserts in there, and I want to point those out to you. We do have the yellow bookmark that is the Heritage Christian Fellowship Bible reading. We ask that you would join us as we are reading through the Bible, and just as it is, the Psalms that we are reading the first days of August are the Psalms we will be studying throughout the month of August on Wednesday evenings. So we encourage you to read along and then join us also on Wednesday evenings as we study the great songbook of the Bible. Then also there is the blue flyer that says nursery volunteers needed. Beloved, we have many needs in our congregation where we need to serve one another and love the body of Jesus Christ. And we encourage you, if at all you can, that you would volunteer to help with the nursery and the training of our young ones here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. If you can help, you see the names down there at the bottom and the telephone numbers. We encourage you to contact either the Hughes or the Ferraris. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our very gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are come before you this morning with joy in our hearts, Lord, knowing that you're the Lord who sits on the throne above heaven and earth. And Lord, all the issues of our life are underneath your feet. Lord, you have total and sovereign control, and so we praise you. Our comfort, Lord, is not in the circumstance of this world, but in who you are, the Almighty, the Lord God who has loved us and given his Son for us. And we know that this is true, Lord, that if you would not spare your only begotten Son for us, but you would give him for our salvation, then there is no good thing that you would withhold. Lord, that our salvation is sure in your hand. And Lord, what you have begun, you will complete in us. We thank you for that, Lord. And we know that all good things are bestowed from heaven above, coming down from the Father of lights. Lord, how glorious and wonderful you are. It is my prayer this morning, Heavenly Father, that as we've gathered here, that we will honor your name and that we will learn of you, that we will learn of your word, what you are like, who you are, and Lord, especially how you have loved us. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to live on this earth, that he might explain you to us, for we have not seen you, but you sent your Son, God incarnate, God in flesh, that he might reveal you to us. So may we learn through your word. May we learn through Christ who you are, how you've loved us, and Lord, may we leave this place today glorifying you. You are a wonderful Lord and God, and so we praise you. And we say all these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the church said, amen. Would you please stand back to your feet? Let us greet one another for a few moments this morning, and then we'll continue worshiping through song.
Good morning. If you could open your Bibles up to John chapter 13, we will be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Let's go to the word in prayer. Lord, we come to you today, Father Lord, with open hearts and open minds. Lord, help us to receive the word this morning with gladness. And Lord, please ingrain it in our hearts and help us to act upon it. And thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for reading the scripture this morning, leading us to the Lord in prayer. And we all say amen. May the Lord ingrain his word in us and may we act upon it. Amen. His word is to be written upon our hearts and we need to be doers of the word. Amen. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, He Loved. It's right in the bulletin as I gave it to the secretary, but I changed my mind as the week went on. And so this morning we won't be teaching through verse 11, but just through verse 5. And next week, the sermon title will probably be what it is in the bulletin. It saves the secretary a little work, you know, so she can just leave it right there where it is. All right. He loved. The introduction on your handout says, it is with a heart full of joy and anticipation that we open our Bibles this morning to begin to study the Lord's last hours as he ministered to his disciples privately. This particular text, composed of chapters 13 through 17, has been called the most precious portion of this gospel and one of the most blessed passages in all the Word of God. My family, it is a solemn privilege for us today to possess and hold in our hands a treasure, the very written words of God, which hold within its pages a written account of the Lord's private ministry to his disciples, and that as recorded firsthand by the eyewitness, John the Beloved, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you agree, it is an honor to have God's word today. Amen? Amen. May we then, with a deep sense of appreciation and devotion, cherish these words, determining within our own hearts to study them intently. As we open to our text, it is later in the week of the Passover. Earlier in the week, the Lord issued a final command and warning, instructing the peoples to believe in him while he was still with them. But even though, as the scripture says, he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So finally, being rejected by his own countrymen, Jesus departed and hid himself from them, closing his ministry to the general population. Yet, the scripture tells us that there were some who believed in him, and among them were his disciples. And though they were but a remnant, think of how small this group of disciples were, though they were but a remnant, they were the very ones that were going to go forth and influence the world with the truth of Jesus Christ. So here, on the eve before his suffering, having judicially turned from those who rejected him, we find Jesus Christ ministering to his disciples, as it were, behind closed doors. For the disciples, now think of the disciples and the time of this text. For the disciples, the days ahead were to be especially challenging. Christ was to die upon the cross. Then he was to rise again, then to ascend into heaven. Then the disciples were to tarry in Jerusalem, whereupon being empowered by the Holy Spirit, their testimony and teaching of Jesus Christ would go out in power, being received by many, even among the Gentile nations. The responsibilities and the demands of the newborn church would be great upon these disciples. And then, after that, would come severe persecution, whereby, as recorded by church history, all the disciples except one would die a martyr's death. So we understand the time and we understand what was coming for them. So letter A, knowing what was to come and in loving his disciples, Jesus took this time, as recorded in our present text, to give his close disciples his undivided attention by ministering to them privately, as it were, sealing them in his love and preparing them for the coming days and years. As we study today, we read of the love of Christ that we might know how it is that he has loved us. Amen. By extension, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. With his public ministry completed, and with John having given us a synopsis of the Lord's public ministry at the end of chapter 12, we now come to chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It was the week of the Passover. And of course, this was the annual holiday celebrated by the Jewish people in remembrance that God had delivered their nation out of Egyptian bondage nearly 1,500 years ago as God sent the death angel over Egypt. The Jewish peoples were to slay a lamb and they were to paint the doorposts with the blood and the death angel would pass over that. So this is what they are celebrating. And when you get home, you can read the account of the first Passover in the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 12. Well, as ordained by God, Christ was to die at the very hour in which the Passover lambs of that week were being slain in preparation for the Passover supper. So here in the beginning of chapter 13, John notes that what he recorded happened before the feast of the Passover. And then as it appears, it is the eve before the feast. This is a critical time. This is the night in which Christ would be betrayed. Tomorrow he will die upon the cross. And so what we have recorded here are the very last words of Christ to his disciples. John wrote, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father." As the tense of the words indicates, Jesus knowing. It wasn't that Jesus suddenly came to the realization that his hour had come, but he was knowing it. He knew it all along that he was going to go to the cross to die. None of what was to happen would take Jesus by surprise, but he would voluntarily lay down his life. And I think it's so important that we get this. As I grew up, I always thought, poor Jesus, they took him by surprise. God didn't know this was going to happen. But that's not at all the case. God was in sovereign control over all. Amen. He sent his son. Jesus laid down his life. So he came to this place. Jesus did. He came to this place and hour purposefully to fulfill the will of the Father. Christ was fully aware that the hour of his suffering whereby he would suddenly depart out of this world, being violently crucified at the hands of godless men, he knew that it was upon him. So with his departure from out of this world and the return to the Heavenly Father at hand, John says of Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Roman numeral 1. With it being the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he knew that he was about to suffer the cross and return to his Father. Nevertheless, he remained steadfast in his love for his own, for just as he had loved his own, so did he love them unto the end. I think John is readying our hearts with a couple of statements, verse 1 and verse 2. He's readying our hearts to hear and receive what follows. Jesus tells us here of the greatness of Christ's love toward his own, and that in spite of the fact that he knew what he was facing in a matter of hours. In this, we are to learn how we then are to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. And of course, that will come up in the following weeks. In preparing our hearts to receive and comprehend the depth of Christ's love toward his own, John tells us that Christ loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. So today, let us here learn more of the perfect and unfailing love of Christ toward those who believe. Jesus loved his own who were in the world. While the love of God has been extended to all, and truly the love of God has benefited all mankind, here we read of a particular love of Christ for his own, his disciples, and then, of course, by application, for all of us who believe. What has happened? The public ministry has come to an end. And didn't he tell them all of the love of Christ? Amen. He told them of his love and the love of the Father. But now he's ministering to his own, those who have believed in him. And we're learning of his love for this special group. He loved them by setting his love upon them and calling them to himself. As Jesus will say to the disciples in chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Jesus loved them by calling them to himself. And then he loved them by caring for them perfectly. He loved them by forgiving them of their sin. He walked with them. He talked with them. He taught them. He corrected and admonished them. He assured them of his love. He fed them both physically and spiritually. He ministered to them personally and collectively. He worked many miraculous signs before them and spoke words of life to them that they might believe in him. Jesus loved his own who were in the world. Now we take this, that Jesus loved his own who were in the world, at least in two ways, and I'll cover them very briefly. We take it both spiritually and physically. Spiritually, Jesus loved his own who were in the world. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." At one time, all of us who now believe were in the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were in the world as those who are now in the world, who live in sin, are sons of disobedience. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged in the desires of the flesh and mind. We were by nature children of wrath. But praises be to the name of our Lord and Savior, for he called us out of this world to share in his heavenly kingdom. Though we were in this world, he redeemed us, brought us out of this world, made us alive in himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus loved his own who were in the world. While we were yet sinners, lost in the darkness of this sin-filled world, Christ died for us. Amen? And he shined his light upon us, shone it upon us, raising us to life everlasting. We are no longer children of God's wrath, but children of the household of the living God. See how he has loved us. See how he purchased us. See how he redeemed us from out of this world. He loved his own who were in this world. Christ Jesus loved his own also. Let us make further application here physically. Physically, we are in the world right now, aren't we? We're in this world, but not of this world. Because Christ loved us as he has always loved us, and because he will love us unto the end of our life, he will love us through our earthly journey. Jesus sees us as sojourners who are in this world, but only to pass through it as we look for our heavenly home. And that's going to be a great home. Amen. And beloved, though we are here in this world, we know that he will keep us to the end. At the end of our earthly life, Christ Jesus will take us to be with him, that where he is, we may be also. Amen. Literally, the love of Christ will usher us from out of this world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Letter A. The word end refers to much more than the closing of an event, as in Christ loved them to the end of his life, but it denotes the perfection, the completion, the fullness, and the extent of his love for his own. Here John tells us of the love of Christ being perfected or completely fulfilled, coming to its fullness in knowing that his hour to suffer the cross had come. Jesus did not try to escape as most men would, but in loving his own, he loved them to the end, to perfection, to completion, to the nth degree, to the fullness, that is, to the cross. Jesus loves us to the end, to the cross. Number one, 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Amen. How much has he loved us? He laid down his life for us. Amen. 1 John 4:9-10 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And church, with his love being fulfilled to the nth degree, going to the cross, we also know then that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:39. The love of Christ, church, is a faithful love, like no human love we've ever known. His love is an unfailing love. His love endures, and as he has loved us, he loves us still, for he loves us to death. Literally, to his death. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God, and such we are. Why? Because Christ Jesus loved us and loved us perfectly. As Ephesians 1:4-6 says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved Jesus Christ. See how great of a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are for this reason. Because we're the children of God, the world doesn't recognize us or know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, the scripture says, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Aren't you glad for the love of Christ Jesus, for he loved you and me while we were in the world, and he has loved us to the end with perfection, that we might be with him and share with him in the divine nature throughout all eternity. This is what the love of Christ has brought to us. As he loved his own, so shall he love them in perfection and to completion. Number two, beloved, the perfect love of Christ is an unfailing love. Amen. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we're assured of this, he will never leave us nor forsake us. All whom the Father gives him will come to him, and he will not lose a one. Christ Jesus loved his own perfectly and to the fullness. After spending his life with his disciples, he loved them to the nth degree, giving his life for them. And the scripture says, as Jesus pronounced, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Think about the disciples. Philip would misunderstand him. Three disciples would go to the garden to pray with him, and as he's agonizing in prayer, they're sleeping. Kind of like our prayer services here. Though all would forsake him in that hour of his suffering, though Peter would actually curse in denial of him, he loved them unto the end and to the nth degree. Beloved, there is no greater love. He gave his life for them. And this is encouraging to me. I am thrilled when I read of the disciples' errors, because it gives me encouragement. I'm not perfect. I know that comes as a shock to you. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. I'm not perfect. I sin. And I get grieved over my sin. I get grieved over the thoughts that enter my mind. And I have to cry out to God. And like the disciples who sometimes said the wrong things, sometimes I've said the wrong things. Like the disciples who sometimes misunderstood, sometimes I misunderstand. Like the disciples who sometimes deny Christ, there's times that I doubt my salvation. There's times that I doubt the Word of God. I'll tell you that sin lives in me, and it's a wrestling match at times. Am I being too honest? And so it's encouraging to me when I see how the disciples failed in so many ways, how Christ kept them. Amen? Those whom he saved, he's saving, and he will save. And he will love us until the end. We cannot get out of his hand because he's got a hold of us, family. And I'm encouraged by that. Amen? Amen? Though the disciples literally faced nakedness, peril, persecution, the sword, and death, and though the disciples failed many times, nevertheless, Christ loved them perfectly and unfailingly, and nothing was able to separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, church, do you see how Christ loved his disciples perfectly? And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. And we know that this is how he loves you and me right now and will love us until the end. I ask you to hear of the love of Christ, Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were helpless. It wasn't that we were in an ocean drowning and they threw the life preserver and we grabbed a hold of it. We were at the bottom of the ocean, drowned. He came down and got us and revived us. We were dead and he gave us life. Amen? While we were still helpless, unable to even reach out, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Family, the love of Christ is perfect, far and above, beyond any human love. As Christ the Lord loved his own, so has he loved each one of us to the uttermost. As I think about the purest love I know anything about in human life, I think of my parents and their love, as wonderful as it is, and as a blessing to my life as it is a human love. The love of Christ far surpasses any human love we know anything about. It is a wonderful love, church. Now, after telling us how Christ has loved his own and loved them to the end, now suddenly, after writing of the immeasurable love of Christ, John turns to tell us of one who was close to Christ but did not love him in return. Verse 2. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Roman numeral 2. During the supper on the night before Christ was crucified, he sat with his disciples to eat, and there among them was Judas Iscariot, the one in whom the devil had already put it into his heart to betray the Lord that evening. We do not take it lightly that the devil put it in Judas' heart to betray Jesus. Now we can ask, what influence or power did the devil exercise upon Judas? And the answer to that is, we don't really know. We know that Judas was a willing party. So it really doesn't matter what influence Satan exercised over Judas. What matters is that Judas would give an account for himself, as each man will. And so what I'm saying, family, is no one will stand before God excusing themselves saying, the devil made me do it. Each will answer to God according to their own deeds. Even though the devil had put it in Judas' heart to betray Jesus that very night, he nonetheless joined Christ at the supper table, eating and fellowshipping as a true friend and a disciple. And it would be from that very table that Judas would leave and go and betray the Lord. In verse 1, we read of the highest of loves. And in verse 2, we read of the lowest hatred. Here at the supper table, the one who loved to the fullest sat with the one who hated to the fullest. The one who would give his life sat with the one who would take it. What a contrast between love and sin. And this is what we are to see. We are to see sin at its depth and the love of God at its height. Great contrast. Take in the scene here. Even though Judas was there for the purpose of fulfilling his betrayal, plotting his evil course of action, planning that he would lead the Roman soldiers to the garden where the Lord would go and pray. And he would do that because there would be few people, and there wouldn't be people to witness his despicable act. Even with this in mind, Jesus sat at the table with Judas, or if you will, he reclined at the table with Judas, unshaken, that he might love the disciples and us to the ultimate. Jesus actually sat with the betrayer. Though Judas was there to fulfill the devil's evil plan, Christ was there to love us to the end, fulfilling the Father's righteous and eternal plan. So with that in our mind, that Jesus loved his own and did love them unto the end, and then that Judas the betrayer was at the table supping with him, John now expresses the glory of Christ, that we might understand the glory of his love, the humility of his love. Verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus knew that the Heavenly Father had given all things into his hands. All that belonged to the Father now belonged to Christ. It was in Christ's hands to lay down his life and to raise it up again. As he said, John 10, 17 through 18, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down onto my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And Jesus said in John 5, 26 and 27, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute a judgment because he is the Son of God." So knowing now that the matters of life and death, of redemption, salvation, and condemnation, of his own death and resurrection, and the fulfilling of all things lay in his hands, and knowing that he had come from the Father and was going to go to the Father, and there sitting in the presence of Judas, who presently was scheming to betray him, knowing all this, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus didn't say, "Maybe I'm not the Son of God, so I better humble myself. Maybe I'm not going to go back to the Father. I'm kind of unsure about this, so I guess I'll just humble myself and earn my way back." But knowing himself to be the Son of God, knowing his height of glory, he stooped down to serve his disciples, teaching them and us his heavenly love, and taking the picture, Judas is there, the betrayer. Roman numeral 3. Though Judas knew that all things were given by the Father into his hands, and that he had come forth from God the Father and was going to the Father, and that all power and authority had been given him, and though he sat at the table with Judas the betrayer, he lovingly humbled himself to serve his disciples. Christ didn't take vengeance. He didn't call lightning down from heaven, and he could have. The one who calms the seas, the one who gives sight to the blind, he could have called lightning down. He did not strike out against Judas. There was not one harsh word, truth, yes, but not a harsh word. Christ, the all-powerful, omnipotent Son of God, humbled himself in demonstration of the greatness and benevolence of his love. F.F. Bruce wrote, "The solemn language prepares us for some act of divine majesty. Jesus, conscious of the universal sovereignty conferred in him by his Father, fully aware of his heavenly origin and destiny, does something that will strike home to the disciples' hearts. He dresses himself like a household servant and performs a servant's task." This church is an illustration of what Christ had done and an illustration of what he would do. This is an illustration of Christ himself, of his love for us shown in his coming to earth. Now think of this. See how he has loved us. Here in our text, Christ rose from the supper. He left the convenience of reclining. He left the joy of the food, and he rose. And church, although he existed in the form of God, being divine himself, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he left the splendor of heaven to serve us, a sin-laden people. Here in our text, he laid aside his garments. And so did he, in coming to us, empty himself, being made in the likeness of men. Here in our text, he took a towel, he girded himself about, and so, in coming to us, did he take on the form of a bondservant. And here in our text, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And so, in coming to earth, he humbled himself. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." See here how he has loved us by coming to the Father to serve us here. And not only is this an act of love as an illustration of his love in coming to this earth, but it illustrated his love for us in his leaving the earth. See how he loved us to the end. Here in our text, Christ rose freely from the supper. And so when he was in the garden, did he arise freely from his prayer to meet the one who would betray him, freely giving himself into the hands of the Roman guards. Here in our text, he laid aside his garments. After his arrest, they stripped him. They divided up his garments among themselves. Here in our text, he took a towel. He girded himself that he might cleanse the disciples' feet. And so did he freely humble himself, girding himself, as it were, with the cross, the instrument by which he would transfer the filth of our guilty sins onto himself. And here he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And so did he come obedient unto death, even death upon a cross, where the water and the blood spilled forth that we might be cleansed of our sin. Letter A. As Jesus said of himself, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He loved us to the uttermost. See how he has loved us to the end by going to the Father, serving us through his departure by way of the cross. The Sovereign One, in whose hands the Father had given all things, who had come from the Father and who was to return to the Father, the Holy and Divine One, the only begotten of God, rose from that supper and did what was reserved for the lowest of slaves. He divested himself of his outer garments. He prepared himself to serve his own as a slave by taking a towel and wrapping it around himself, literally using his covering to transfer the dirt from them onto himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is a picture of the one who holds the highest of all positions, the master and owner of the house, the sovereign ruler over all creation. He quietly, meekly, lovingly, humbly, stooping to the lowest position to serve his servants. What a glorious story. The master serves the slaves. What a holy and divine love. The Lord serves his servants. And thus we are reminded more fully of what Jesus said, Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and their great men exercise authority over you. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Though Christ knew he was first, and indeed he's the Son of God, he came to serve. Being first, he came to act, as this scripture says, as a slave. This is true love. This is divine love. This is sovereign power under the control of sovereign love. This is heavenly meekness. This is infinite power being infinitely gentle and caring. The Lord is the Lord of all mercy and grace. He is perfect in justice, yet abounding in mercies untold. Christ Jesus was and perfectly holy and all powerful, yet voluntarily lowly. Not weak, meek. This is love, church. And here is Christ Jesus explaining his Father to us. What view do you have of God the Father? When you view God the Father, this should come in mind. The Holy One, serving a sin-laden people, that the kindness of God would lead us to repentance. The Almighty Unseen has been seen in His Son, and He loves us just like this. And in our rapturous thoughts, let us not forget, Judas was among them. Did Jesus wash Judas' feet? I do not read where Judas was left out. In fact, as we'll read next week, it was Peter that Jesus had washed him the feet that Peter first objected. Did Jesus wash Judas' feet? I think so, yes. D.A. Carson wrote, with such power and status at his disposal, we might have expected Jesus to defeat the devil in an immediate and flashy confrontation, and to devastate Judas with an unstoppable blast of divine wrath. Instead, he washes his disciples' feet, including the feet of the betrayer. Letter B. Why should the King of Glory wash the deceiver's feet? There's an answer. Because he is the God of all love, and no evil act, no matter how heinous, will keep him from being the God of love. Why should the King of Glory wash the deceiver's feet? To show us that He is the King of Glory and the God of all love, and how then He has loved you and me even to perfection. How He has loved us even to perfection. It was for Jesus just as He taught. Luke 6, 27 through 29 and 35. But I say to you who hear. Now listen to this, considering what we're reading in our present text. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. This family is the love of God shown through Jesus Christ, God in flesh. This is a picture of His love as it has been extended to us. For while we were at enmity with Him, while we violated His holy law, while it was for our sins that He went to the cross, still He loved us and gave His life for us. When we were lost sinners, Christ came that He might wash us of our filthy sins, transferring that guilt upon Himself. Truly again, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Consider our text here today as displayed, the love displayed through Jesus Christ, as I read 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Do you see that in our text? In Jesus Christ? Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is how Christ loved His own. And He loves His own unto the end. And this, church, then, is how Christ has loved us. And He has loved us to the fullest. He loved us to the fullest, for He gave His life for us. He stooped down to wash our feet. Let her see. And as if this is not enough, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12, 36 through 37 and 40. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Listen to this now. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. You, too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you expect now. I ask you this, can you believe it? Can you believe that Jesus came to serve us? He arose to serve us, and He waits to serve us? I tell you, if these were not the written words of God, I don't think I could believe this. Are you telling me that after Christ purchased my salvation, held me in my salvation, brings me unto Himself, welcomes me into the heavens where He's prepared a place for me, that then He's going to serve me? Yes. Why? Because that's the kind of God He is. Amen. just as he came from the Father to serve us while we were here on this earth, just as he served in returning to the Father, so will he serve us in the world to come. He will gird himself, he will come up and wait upon us, as the song then says, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what glories await. So I say, church, do you see God in this? This is the love of Christ Jesus, the love of our Savior and Lord. And he and the Father are one. Christ Jesus explained the Father to us perfectly in all his sovereign glory. The Almighty is meek and humble, the God of all love. I don't know if you grew up like me. I thank God that I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents showed me much, much love. But in the religious system that we were in, we were kept under bondage. We were told that if we thought the slightest ill thought, we were lost and got to get saved all over again. I used to get saved every single Sunday morning. And if we went to church Sunday night, I got saved then. And if Wednesday night, I got saved then. All the time, getting saved, because I never knew how God loved me. I just thought he was waiting in heaven to pounce upon me. But now I see, through Jesus Christ, how God has loved us. Amen? He loves us like this. So in light of the scripture we read today, I ask of you, and this is the closing, are you ready? Question mark. Do you know Christ Jesus? These questions are one of the same. Have you come to believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Savior and Lord? Are you ready to meet the one who loves like this? There is no one like him, family. Nowhere that you can go except to Christ to find this love. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. Though he is the Almighty, he has stooped down. He has given his Son to wash us. If you would like to be loved with this unique and heavenly love, if you would care to be loved as one of Christ's own, then know that the scripture says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. What a glorious promise. Believe in his name and you will know that he has granted you the right to become a child of God, one of his own. And then remember, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He who began a good work in you will see it through to its completion. This is the love of God. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the great love that you have shown us. And Lord, we've only got a glimpse of it. We understand that. But we thank you for this glimpse. It is precious to us. We know, God, that when you set your love on a people such as us, that you bring us to yourself. You win us over. If you will, you court us. And that courting becomes irresistible to us because your kindness is so wonderful. Your love is so complete. Lord, it is hard for us to comprehend how great you are and how low you stooped to serve us. It is hard for us to think of the Holy One of the heavens coming to earth to serve us, to love us. We know it is true, and we know that in this we have the Father explained to us. Oh Lord, I pray that you will renew our hearts and minds, that we will be transformed by your word, that we will know what is true about you, what is good, perfect, and acceptable. That Heavenly Father, we will not view you as a harsh, unloving Father. That we will not view you as a harsh taskmaster. That you are not some big, overbearing, powerful one in heaven waiting to beat us up. But that you have loved us. And that your love is complete. That you are drawing us to yourself. Oh Lord, may we have a reverential fear of you, knowing that you are a just God. But Lord, as we come to you in obedience, may we find the freedom that you offer us. May we find the love that you brought to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we can't take it in that you left the splendor of heaven. And you came here on this earth, taking on the form of a man, that you might serve us. That you might serve us in your life, and that you might serve us in your death. And then to think, Lord Jesus, in the heavens, you're going to serve us. This love, Lord, is so high and so holy, it is hard for us to grasp. But, oh Lord, by your Spirit, make it real in our hearts. Oh Lord, I ask this week, as we live our life, that we will see your love on every hand. That we will see that you are working good in every instance. Oh Lord, I know that we face difficult times, but God, you keep us and you preserve us and you serve us. Lord God, you have saved us, and we know that you will keep us until the end. That where you are, Lord Jesus, we may be also. We thank you for this powerful love that has come from God himself. Lord, may we receive it today and live in its fullness. And then we also pray, Lord, that should there be any who hear this message, who have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, may they today believe, receive the love of Jesus Christ, and leave this place renewed with a brand new life. Grant it, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen. As we go through the 13th chapter of the book of John, we will learn more of the love of Christ, and we will also read, as Jesus says, that we are to love one another even as he has loved us. And if we are truly going to love one another as Christ has loved us, we've got to understand his love. Amen? I would ask you to take the Word of God, the Scriptures we've read today, and meditate upon them. Think upon them. This week in prayer, bow your head and ask God to reveal his love to you, that you might know it, that you might know it, that his love might dwell in you, because we're going to be called then to show it. We have to know it. Amen? So we can minister his love to others. Make that your prayer. Amen? May God bless you as you go your way today, and I encourage you to make sure that you do love one another. Pray with each other, call each other, send each other cards and letters. Share the love of Jesus Christ throughout the week. Amen. God bless you.